remain standing as we look in the scripture to Psalm 97 again. We can continue there in these kingly psalms. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 6, but again, our text this morning is verse 2 through 6. Jehovah reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of Jehovah, at the presence of the Lord of the whole world, of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. Lord, again, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that there is no place we can go to escape Your presence. You declare Your name. You preach your word. You preach Yourself in the earth itself, in all the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. And let again Your people declare that glory also. We thank You for this natural revelation, and especially, Lord, for Your supernatural revelation, which by Your Spirit comes to make us alive. And we pray by the preaching of Your Word that the Holy Spirit would make men alive, that the world, not only Christians, but the world itself would glory in Thee. And we ask all these things in Thy Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, remember, as we're looking at these Psalms, the whole theme of these Psalms, the kingly Psalms, is the sovereignty of God, that God reigns. We saw last week as we began to open that text that the whole world should be glad and praise God that He is reigning, because again, without Him, there is no hope, there is no justice, there's nothing in the world to long after. We live and we die. But God reigns. And again, He has made a people for Himself, and He has made the world to glorify Him. And so as we consider that this morning, in verse 2 through 6, we actually come to the context again that man encounters the world, or encounters God. We actually should say creation encounters God. In verses 2 through 4, 2 and 3, we see man encounters God. And 4 through 6, we see the creation itself encounters God. And as we begin to look this morning, we're brought to bear on the fact of how do we see God? How do we look at God? John MacArthur said he talked to a man one time who testified that he talked with God every morning while he was shaving. Now, you know, that might seem funny. John MacArthur's reply to him was, "And you kept shaving?" You know, it's like, that's the way we are with God. Today, we live in a society that man is number one, God comes second, and God is the brunt of most jokes. The name of God is used to express joy, anger, surprise, whatever you want. It's just a name out there. Few people, and even in evangelical Christianity and Reformed Christianity, men are very slighted in taking the name of God. But what does He tell us when we pray? Thy name's holy. Hallowed be Thy name. And as we come into the presence of God and we encounter God, what does these Psalms that we've been reading about say? Remember Psalm 94:6 or 95:6 says again, we come, we worship before God, we kneel before Him, and we bow before His presence. Again, those three words could all be translated, we bow, we bow, we bow. It shows us the humility and the fear that we ought to have as we come into His presence. Which brings the question, and when do we come into His presence? We live in His presence, but as a church, when we come to worship this God. This is the God who created us, created all it is. And so how do we refer to Him? God is your co-pilot, the man upstairs. You know, what is God to you? If God came to you and you were shaving, what would you do? Again, as we look at this passage, we see the picture of God as we encounter God. And you see the great text that he uses again. This is probably taken off of Exodus 16 when, again, remember, Moses has got the people at Mount Sinai. They've been traveling out of Egypt. God has rescued them. They've been eating manna. God has been blessing them over and over. And now they come to the foot of Mount Sinai. This is the greatest historical event in the history of mankind as it comes to the presence of God. We would say it is a theophany in the sense that, again, it's God's revelation of Himself using things that in nature or even words or pictures that we could not even understand God unless He uses a picture that we can identify with. And again, remember, this picture is terrifying to the children of Israel. Remember, Moses has to mark out the foot of the mountain that the people don't even touch the mountain because this is the place of God's abode. And remember, after a while, the people say, Moses, don't let God talk to us anymore. You talk for us. And they moved even further back. They were so afraid and trembling at the presence of God. Now, this is the picture, and again, no doubt that is going on here. As he's referring to this presence of God, remember when Solomon opened the temple, there wasn't the lightning and the thunder. There was the great darkness in the temple that the priest had to leave. It was so dark in the presence of God. It doesn't mean God's a dark person. The whole picture here is one of awe and wonder and mystery. You know, if you watch movies and they're kind of ethereal, they want to put you into a kind of a mysterious thought. You know, they'll always use that steam and it'll be coming up. Gives you kind of this sense of, oh, what's there? Well, this is the picture that God is drawing for us in this theophany, that is, appearance of God as far as a revelation of God throughout Scripture. Now, some people refer to say most of the theophanies were Christophanies, that is, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, Jehovah, in the second person. And so, again, we see this often in Scripture, and as we see that, we see, first of all, that picture we saw this morning, the people trembled. And if even a sheep touched the mountain, they would kill it. Does that not bring some awe and fear of God before you? The book of Hebrews that we read this morning tells us that Moses trembled. And now again, we begin to look at Scripture and we see Isaiah. Who did he see? John chapter 12 tells us when Isaiah saw God in Isaiah 6, remember, in the year Uzziah died, I saw Jehovah. Actually, I'm sorry, Adonai, Lord, that spoke of His office. Again, seated high upon the throne. And he says that was a vision of Jesus Christ. That was a theophany of Christ. And the things about it spoke of His character and being. Remember, He was clothed in majesty and strength and power, which we've already gone through in these Psalms. And what did He do? He said, woe is me. Woe is me. That was the prophet's message to the nation that would not repent. You're going to die. That's what he thought. Of course, remember, God took the hot coals from the altar and touched them to his lip. Ezekiel chapter 1, if you read that chapter 1 through, you again at the end, you got all these wheels and fire, all these mysterious things which show the character of God. And we find that Ezekiel falls flat on his face. We see again Daniel. I thought enter in chapter 7. It says, after he saw these images of God and God showed him his vision of himself, he says, my thoughts, really, the King James says, my cognitions. And just his thoughts. His mind, again, was much troubled. And his kids, my countenance changed in me. The Hebrew word for his countenance changed was turn pale. We can equate to that as you see people who get so afraid, they just kind of turn white. Now, I like Habakkuk's probably the best illustration for how we ought to feel when we see God. Habakkuk saw God. He says, and when I heard, he says, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. Now, that's a person who identifies with fear when he sees God. How do you relate to God? Is he you're good buddy? Christ is easy, brother. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, but that doesn't mean we go around calling Him our good buddy. He's not our buddy, He's our God. He is now our brother by adoption, but He's our God and our Savior. Is He the man upstairs? Christ is a man, but He's not upstairs. He's in heaven. And when we see God, we ought to be drawn into this aspect of the clouds here. The clouds and darkness speak of that great mystery. When you enter into it, you are scared to death. How do you feel when you come into the presence of God in the worship of God's people? Now, yeah, we're just all people here. But our minds are not drawn to the fact, as we come to hear the Word of God preached, as we come to sing God's Word, as we come to pray God's Word, as we come to offer our offerings to God, where are our hearts? Are they in solemn reverence toward God? Are we still thinking about the things out there? Did I leave my iron on? Did I leave my stove on? You know, all the big little problems that we have, or can we come and say, our God reigns, and we're coming to have an audience with God, to hear His Word. And we're entering into the cloud, as it were. We're in His presence where the mysteries of God are. And so this text is a theophany, is drawing a picture for us about God's awesomeness, His power, His might, His wonder. But now notice, God has commanded us to enter. Now we'd say, who would want to go into a place like that? You know, it's sort of like a dark dungeon or a cave. You know, how many people like to go into those things? And nobody goes into them without a flashlight. You know, those are kind of awesome. As a kid, I used to like to think about caves. And we'd lived in Virginia for a while, and you find these little caves. You know, they may be 6-8 feet deep. They're kind of awesome, wondrous. You know, you don't know what you kind of think. Well, am I going to find dead bones or what in here? You know, but that's a child's thought. We're entering into reality of God. And this is how God has defined His presence. It's in the darkness of the clouds. And He says, they're all around about Him. And righteousness and judgment are His habitation of the throne. His throne is in the midst. If you get a picture of Mount Sinai, you know, this great mountain. At the top, God sits there and shows His presence to the people. And there's these big black bellowing clouds of smoke as they go up. Now Moses has already talked with God. The people are now looking up the mountain, seeing these billowing clouds. It's interesting now, we know it wasn't a volcano. You don't stand at the foot of a mountain at a volcano. You move back. Now they moved back, but they didn't move back out of fear. I mean out of harm's way if it had been a volcano. This is the presence of God. This mountain is burning. There's a fire. There's smoke. There's wonder. And you can see by the people, they are amazed, awestruck, and trembling. Much like Habakkuk. God, they think, may kill them. But now, God has called them to be there. This is the beauty for the Christians. God has called us into His presence in the midst, as it were, of these clouds. Now, why can we go there? First of all, God has called us there. God says, come and join and worship Me. Come into My presence and worship. Now, God is present everywhere, yes. But Christians are called out once to come every Sunday to worship at God's throne and meet with His people in His presence. And so now, why do we come? God's called us. And we can enter in because we know God. If you know God, you know God is righteous. That first word, the first word in this word speaks of His attribute of righteousness. He is holy and righteous. He does not know how to lie. He cannot lie. He will do His holy will. Therefore, if He's cleansed us, command us to come, we are righteous in His Son. And therefore, we know we ought not to have to fear and tremble about judgment. Because it also says He's a judge. And again, the emphasis on the word judgment is what He does. One is His attribute. He is righteous. And He does judge. We have already been judged. He judges you and I in the person of Jesus. On the cross, Christ took our punishment from the great judge. That judgment, though poured out by Rome, was being poured out by the Father upon the Son for our sin. So we have been judged. His righteous judgment now, and because He is the righteous judge, He receives the work of the Son for us. And He says, come into my awesome presence. Come into my throne room with all of its mystery and all the wonder and majesty that I have. Come. Don't be afraid. Come. And in Hebrews, remember, He says, come boldly into the throne of Christ. And so Christ said, come, because I am the righteous judge. And I do judge. And notice again, His throne is again speaks of where He rules from. The solid place where He sits with His staff in hand. And He judges. And as we come to verse 3, we see now God not only says to my people, come and praise my name. And remember in verse 1, He reigns over the heathen. He says, let the earth rejoice. That is, all nations rejoice. Let all the isles, and that was all the lands and how the shorelines of all the continents, those people on there, God has brought salvation to many. And so again, He said, but you should rejoice, because if I do not reign, life is lost. There is no hope. There is no guidance. There is no purpose. Man is just lost without hope. And again, but I reign. And so now He says, now come into my presence. Fire goes before Him. And as you look at Scripture again, we see this idea of the fire of God. It burns out His enemies. Every man ought to quake when they hear the day of judgment. Most people today laugh when they hear preachers preach about hell. Matter of fact, there are a good number of evangelicals who are even doubting that there is an eternal hell today. Men that you would know if I mentioned their names. They're saying, I think God is going to just wipe us out. For God to punish somebody forever and ever and ever. Rutherford, who founded the Jehovah's Witnesses, said, I can't conceive of a God who would do that to people. We don't even do that to animals. Well, animals don't have souls, and animals don't sin against a holy, righteous, eternal God. So he left evangelical church, founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. So they don't have hell. Seventh-day Adventists have soul sleep for a while, and then at the end you get burned up and that's it. And now evangelical church is saying it's too harsh. That's too grand. We can't conceive of a God that would do that. Well, why don't you conceive of sin that is that bad? So once we don't conceive of sin as being as bad as it is against the holy, righteous, this God who's coated in mystery and awesomeness and holiness and righteousness, we would say hell is that bad because sin is that bad. And God has said there is hell, and Christ spoke as much about hell as He did anything else. And He speaks about it being eternal fire that never is quenched. It doesn't mean it's just being fed like coal and the coal burns up and we just get some new coal. No. The soul that sins shall die eternally in hell. And so that's where the picture is. And God says, He will consume His enemies. There's the fear of God as we look at God's dealing with His enemies. And now as we come to verse 4 through 6, we see now the encounter of the creation itself. Again, sometimes God uses these things as pictures of man, like mountains are often referred to, are pictures of nations and kings. But now again, as you look at it, so first of all, His lightnings enlightened the world, and the earth saw and trembled. Again, God shows forth His power in the lightnings. As we see the lightning, again, remember the mind of the Jews of the days of Christ and of the pagans all the way back, you know, the world was quite small as far as they were concerned. It was where they lived, and they didn't know anything about the rest of the globe in that sense. And when they saw lightning, they thought lightning lightened the whole world. That was what they saw. That was their picture. And here's the picture again. But again, this is a picture that's even more awesome because God's lightning does lighten the world. Christ says He is the light of the world. That means He saves men of every kindred, tongue, and nation. And as we look at the globe today, there's no place where the gospel has not gone as far as in those nations. Not every individual, but it has gone around the world. God's light has gone, and His lightning lightens the world. It says the earth saw and trembled. And this aspect, again, is when men see God's presence, they will tremble. We see that in the book of Revelations. When Christ comes back, what we see? We see that men fall down on their face and pray that the mountains will cover them. Isaiah draws a picture of the same thing when he says men will pray that the mountains will fall on them, and they take their images of gold and all that they have, and they throw them and they go into the holes where the moles dwell. That's his picture. Trying to hide from God, but God says, there is no place to go. No place you can find solace. No place you can escape the presence of God. Even though God is clothed in the darkness of the cloud, you cannot escape His presence. It's like that cloud will consume you. And you will come into the face of God. And so we find again, as we say, there is no place that we can go. The mountains themselves will do God's bidding. Remember when Christ comes in and the people are praising Him, saying, "Say Hosanna in the highest," and the scribes and the Pharisees says, basically, these guys are blaspheming. Tell them to stop praising you. Christ says, if they stop, the rocks themselves will cry out. Remember how God uses nature. A dumb ass speaks when Balaam can't see a thing. Over and over we see God working in nature, the earth swallowing Korah and his family and friends. We see God takes nature, and nature itself has felt, as it were, the effects of sin. As Paul says, the earth, the creature groans. Creation itself groans under the power of sin. But God is still in control. And He says, the mountains melted like wax at the presence. Notice here again in this text, of Jehovah. There's His name. God Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the name of God. And at the name of God, these mountains melt. And He says, at the presence of the Lord. Now notice the little word Lord is capital L with small case. It's drawing out that God's rule. That's the word Adonai, which means master, king, ruler. Speaking about His office of work. Okay, Jehovah is Lord. That's what Isaiah said. Remember, Isaiah saw Adonai, the master, God, who is really ruling and reigning in that active duty of work. That's the function of God. And His name is Jehovah of hosts. That was Jesus Christ, says John. And so now we see the heavens declare His righteousness. Again this morning we ask, is there anybody who has escaped God's presence? As you read these Psalms, God rules over all the world. There's no excuse for anyone to say, "Oh, I never saw God. He never let me know anything. You know, we were living down in the jungle. We never heard a radio. We never heard anything about Jesus." God says, "You have my nature." The heavens declare the glory of God. No one can escape looking out His door into the skies of night of heaven. No one can look at the trees and look at creation and say, there is no God. Now they do. The great atheists do deny God. Richard Hawking, great atheist, hates Christianity in particular, hates all religions together, but Christianity in particular. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. That tells you right away, this is a great warning book, but it was a bestseller, whatever that means today. But in it, he made these kind of arguments about God. And again, put it this way, you're an atheist and you don't believe in God, and you spend all your time trying to tell everybody there's no God. How many atheists do you know out there trying to tell us there is no Alice in Wonderland? There is no Jack and the Beanstalk. Now, we're making a lot of movies on shows on television now about Cinderella and all these people. But you don't hear the atheists say, why are they putting those on? No, these are fictitious people. There's nothing there. But let me tell you about God. There is no God. I mean, they spend all this energy And David Hawking spends all this energy, and then he says, somebody asked him, how did we get here? He said, there was a busload of space aliens that came down here and populated the earth with a straight face. But then here's what he says of God. Now again, a lot of atheists are at least weary enough not to say certain things. This man says about God, he's arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Do you think he would keep shaving if God showed his face? No. He would be like the worm trying to find a hole to follow. He goes on to say about God, he's as a being of a megalomaniacal, sadomastic, capriciously malevolent bully. That's what he says about God. How would he say that if he doesn't exist? I mean, just think of the logic there. How do we as Christians come into God's presence? You know? Man upstairs? Do you call him good pen, good buddy? Or are we awestruck when we speak about God? Or do we speak lightly? See, it's not just enough not to take his name in vain when we hear people take God's name vainly and cursing. So often we are just flippant. I think one of the worst sins on television is even those who have family values, quote, family values programs that, you know, have some sense of what we would say morality. How many times did they just say, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, as expressions of surprise or doubt? That's worse cursing to me than some of the other stuff. God says, my name is holy. As Christians, he tells us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the God we're entering in before in this text. Does God's presence frighten you? It ought to. Does it awe you? Do you feel like Habakkuk when you get truly in God's presence? You begin to read about God, and does it bring you to the point of saying, how did God ever, could God ever save me? Or how can I, that's my Father in heaven. And then when we look about us and we see all the things that are wrong in the world. See, interesting enough, a lot of the problems with atheists, they say, there's evil in the world, so I can't believe in God. Now that in itself is a dumb statement. If there is no God, how can there be evil? And if there is no God, how would the world change? Probably be just pretty much like it is except for the Christians. Ask them how they would change. See, they would say, well, I would say everything would be good. Now, what is good in an atheist life? If you have 100 atheists, they're going to all determine what good is differently. Hitler was a good guy. He loved his German people. And he thought it was right and righteous and the right thing to do to kill anybody that wasn't. How many atheists do you say, well, that's just what he liked. That was the way he was taught. That was his presuppositions. He's got every right to do that. They'll say, oh no, I don't think that's right. Well, Hitler did. See, where's evil? If there is no good, there is no justice, and all these guys get away with all the evil that they do. And see, one man's good is another man's evil. You like apples, I like oranges. Some men like to torture women. Some men don't. I mean, you just pick what you want. It's all basically left up to the individual. If there is no God, just get over life. If somebody steals your burns your house down, steals your kid, your TV, and takes your wife with them, get over it. There is no evil in this world if there is no God. And that's the point. Scripture said, the atheist and the worst atheist in the world knows there is evil. He knows there is sin in the world. He may not define it as sin. He knows, and he'd say, that's why I don't believe in God. So he's in touch with God all along. He breathes his air. He sees his nature. He knows there's evil. and then says, but I don't believe there's a God. God says, you've heard my word. The heavens declare the glory of God. Paul tells us again, he says, God has showed it unto him, his wisdom and power and might in Romans. The visible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He doesn't say they're in shadows. God says they are clearly seen by him. And so he's without excuse. But you and I have seen God. And what has it done? Are we afraid? We ought to be. But at the same time, are we consoled? We ought to be. Our God reigns. When I sin, he corrects me. But he'll never disown me. When I die, I will be with him forever and ever and ever. Even in this world, he will never forsake me. And all the things that come into my life because of sin have no power to hold me. Yes, there is evil. That's why I need Christ. Yes, there is harm that comes to people. That's why I need Christ. There is nothing certain in this world except God reigns. And all of his people rest in that thing. Life has meaning. It has purpose. And our God rules. Therefore, let the earth be glad. If it was not for God's long suffering, it would have been over long ago. But there are those who are the elect of God who still are to come. There are many things you and I do not know what God is doing with us that needs to be done. Because he's called us to do it. But all we can do is we rest. If this is not the God that you worship, this is not the God of the Bible. Sorry to say, most evangelicals today think that's too harsh. Too harsh. I like to think of God this way. He's like my grandfather. He really would like to have everybody come to know Christ, but he can't save everybody because then that would be interfering with man's free will. Does God have a free will? Does God have a will? And does he do anything he does not intend? If he's reigning and he's sovereign, man is his servant. If God is sovereign and man is sovereign, they're just equals. But the Bible says, God rules. God rules. My God rules. And as Christians, we ought not to be ashamed to say, my Lord rules. I don't know what he has in store for me, and I don't know why evil comes about, but I know one thing. God rules. And if he doesn't rule, the world's in worse shape than you ever believe. Because there is no justice. There is no righteousness. There is nothing. Let's pray. Lord, again this morning we look at your presence, and Lord, how awesome, how great, how majestic you are. And Lord, we can only confess with Isaiah, Lord, I am a worm. I'm undone. We are as filthy rags. And yet, Lord, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, made of a woman, made under the law. That law which crushed us and is crushing us. To come, Lord, and take our place. To take the sin that was upon us, upon his own shoulders. And to take the judgment that was upon us, worms. And Lord, he bore the judgment of God of all the earth against this great eternal judgment and sin that we had committed. Help us to see sin is that bad. Help us, Lord, to see that thou art that great. And so as you are the great God who rules, you have transformed us, Lord, from being worms, from being filthy garments and filthy rags, from being dead in our trespasses and sin, and made us your very children. And now, Lord, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are kings and priests of our God. And Lord, help us to live like kings. Only the king's children can run into his presence as children and ask. Lord, you've told us to come boldly into the throne of grace in time of need. You've told us to come into your presence with prayers, Lord. Help us, Lord, to fear, to reverence, but also, Lord, to hasten to come, knowing that you are righteous and holy. You have already judged us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our brother. And you've promised, Lord, always to be near us and to accept us when we come. And so, Lord, help us today as Christians to show the world, Lord, our God rules. And never be ashamed to say, our God rules. Never ashamed, Lord, to say, God is in control. Therefore, catastrophes happen to show us, Lord, that God is the judge of all the earth. And one day He will judge the whole world at one time. And eternity will begin for the unbeliever in hell forever and ever. And in thy presence for the believer forever and ever. And so now, Lord, help us to lift up our faces to you and be thankful and praise thy holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.